Welcome to Halftime, episodes of the Pastor's Pregame Podcast that you can listen to in about half the time. We got so many questions after our Love versus Sex series that we decided to do one more Q&A episode. Our responses to your questions are coming up next. All right, welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I am here with Bruce.
Happy to be back here with you.
And this is actually technically not a Pastor's Pregame Podcast.
What?
This is a halftime episode.
Okay, it's like a special.
It's a special. It's a halftime episode because this should last half the time.
Okay.
So that means you're going to have to talk fast.
Well, I tried to write down some answers in advance to help me.
Yes.
So I have my handy-dandy laptop with me.
The reason we're doing this is because you preached a sermon on Sunday that got some more questions.
That's right.
So we had wrapped up the series last week, but then people had questions. And so we don't want to leave people without... Oh, Bruce.
I silenced my phone, but
not your laptop.
There are too many devices. Sorry about that.
So no worries.
Last week we talked about current cultural issues, specifically LGBTQ, and that raised some more questions.
Yeah, naturally. Which is understandable.
Oh,
so
sure.
Can you give us like a short synopsis of what you talked about on Sunday?
Yeah, we're really
for people who may have not heard. If you didn't hear, you should go listen to the sermon online. We have the sermons are online.
That's right. Go on YouTube, on our YouTube channel, you can find it. And
yeah,
I really talked about grace and truth, how Jesus came full of grace and truth, and that we should stand for truth without compromise and show grace without limit, both. And I discussed each one, grace and truth, and then how do we do both? And I gave four ways that we can both stand for truth and show grace, not in balance or intention, but 100% of each, just like Jesus did. Remarkably, he was the sinless friend of sinners, and we too are to strive to be that, to sin less and less, and to love sinners more and more.
Okay, so you used a lot of examples. Jesus ate with all kinds of people. He ate with people that the religious leaders of the day called sinners, so prostitutes, tax collectors, people that were on the margins of society. So that's who he kind of hung out with and ministered to in his life. So you really challenged people to do that, to be out there with
and
people.
And the religious people accused him of being a bad guy, basically.
Yeah.
They called him a drunkard and a glutton.
Yeah.
And a friend of sinners, which is a bad thing.
Right.
And I find even today, if Christian people hang out with certain folks, other Christians can kind of look at them sideways, like, what are you doing?
Yeah. Yeah. So, okay. So on the one hand, we're supposed to be people full of grace. We're supposed to welcome people to the table. We're supposed to not be in our just little Christian huddles, hanging out with people who are just like us. So then that raises the question. And you made a big invitation. You're like, we want all kinds of people to come to Christ Fellowship.
Right. That's
so
right.
If you are gay, if you are transgender, if you are someone on the margins of society, we want you to come and be a part. We will welcome you. Okay, well, that raised some questions. And I think these are valid questions. These don't sound to me like they come from a place of bigotry or hate.
Right, they're good questions.
They're good questions. And so we want to treat them accordingly. The first question is, in respect to marriage, when there is a couple who is experiencing infidelity, they are counseled about their sin and vows broken. When there is a gay couple, why are they not counseled about their sin? So, for example, if a life group has a couple who experiences infidelity, they surround them with help. If a life group is asked to have a gay couple, should they be surrounded with help regarding their sin?
Yeah, great question.
Yeah.
And certainly a gay couple should be counseled regarding their situation and potentially sin, given
okay.
that they, if they're engaged in sexual intimacy with each other. However, the question is when and how. And so, should we address sin in each other's lives? I would prefer you didn't address every sin in my life right this minute.
And but, not on this podcast?
Yeah, yeah. But seriously, we can't address, we cannot and should not address every sin in each other's lives in that moment or in any moment. So certainly biblically, there's no question. Marriage is between one man and one woman, and marriage is not to be between two men or two women. But pastorally, when you bring wisdom to bear on how and how do we help somebody grow? Mm. What is the biggest sin in someone's life we should address right now? What spiritual practice should we encourage them in? What should we encourage them to stop doing, start doing? That requires much more wisdom. And it may or may not be that two people living together, married, of the same sex, that's the first issue to address or the biggest issue to address even. Mm-hmm. Certainly, somewhere along the line, it should be addressed. And you're praying for the Holy Spirit to actually bring that to someone's mind. And in fact, even this last Sunday, probably one of the most tender moments for me was a member of our church who came up in tears, feeling convicted about this very issue and feeling convicted that God was leading her to take very bold steps in her life. Now, also, when you compare adultery with same-sex marriage, yes, in both cases, sex is involved, mm-hmm. but those are very different kinds of things. Mm. Adultery is betrayal of a marriage vow. Same-sex marriage does not involve betrayal.
Yeah.
And so it's different. You've got two people who love each other who are in a mutually committed relationship. It's wrong. It's biblically wrong. It is sin. But it's of a different nature. And in adultery, no one I know thinks adultery is okay.
Yeah. In any culture.
In any culture. They may say, look, I'm going to do it anyway, but right. They know it's wrong.
Right.
Whereas with same-sex marriage, some people are confused and don't think it's wrong.
Yeah.
So now you have another issue to talk about, to deal with.
Yeah, I compare it sometimes to the issue of polygamy in the Old Testament.
That's a great example. Great
because
example.
Because there is another example where God's design for marriage was not being lived out by the patriarchs of our faith.
That's right.
Abraham, that's right. Isaac, Jacob, David. And yet, David is called out, right? Nathan the prophet goes to him when he takes Bathsheba and coerces her into a sexual relationship and then kills her husband, right?
Whereas he did not call him out
where he did
for
not
marrying a second and third wife.
Right. Whereas he does marry Bathsheba, but that's not what Nathan calls him out for.
That's right.
Because I think she was probably wife number, I don't even know by that
know
point.
But it's the adultery.
But it's the adultery and the murder.
That's right.
Well, I wouldn't call it adultery, but that's a whole other topic.
It's the taking. It's the stealing. It's abuse.
It's abuse. Sexual abuse.
Yeah.
So I think kind of a parallel thing.
I do too.
And we still have countries. I think this is something that missionaries in Africa deal with sometimes because they go to Africa and there are people still practicing polygamy.
But bottom line, I'd say we want to encourage you that we do need to address any and all sins in each other's lives, mm-hmm. but we don't address all sins in each other's lives at the same time, at the same level of intensity.
Yeah.
And so it's really learning wisdom about how we help each other grow. The scripture both says that love overlooks a fault, mm-hmm. overlooks a sin, covers over an offense. And it says we do also admonish and confront. And so it's wisdom to learn when to do which. And mm-hmm. that has to do with the relationship you're in, a person's maturity in the faith. A number of factors come to play to wisely help someone grow in Christ. But clearly we should counsel everyone to more and more move into full obedience to all that Christ commands.
Right. So we need to be patient for that.
That's right.
As we hope people are patient for us.
In how, that we're growing two steps forward, three steps back.
Right, right. That's good. That's good. Okay. Another question. It's kind of a little bit along the same lines. Just dealing with how do LGBTQ couples, this is from the couple's perspective. So this person asks, should an LGBTQ couple that is married get divorced or just abstain from sexual sin?
That's a great question, and that's related to what this person came and asked me on Sunday. Anyway, there are several options, and you want to get more factors. You want to know more of a story than just that. And so are there children involved?
Yeah.
How long have they been married? How old are they? Are they legally married, or is it a different kind of an arrangement? One wise option is to legally divorce. I think that's a good, wise option that'd probably be the one I'd certainly recommend. A second one, just like the questioner said, is to abstain from sexual relations with each other, which can mean moving into different rooms, moving into different houses. Again, children are involved, finances are involved. and how to sort all that out in a good and wise way. And here's where I think your example of polygamy really comes to play. Because as you brought up, both in Africa and the Middle East, in ancient times and today, with missionaries, someone comes to Christ, they have five wives. Do I divorce four of them? Which four? What do I do if there's children from all the wives? And I think that what I encourage people's posture to be is, I surrender to Christ. Lord, it's not my will, but yours be done. Mm-hmm. What I will do whatever it takes to honor you, God, rather than, look, I'll do what the heck I want to do.
Yeah.
No matter what God says, it's, okay, we're in a messy situation. There's been sin. We're in a Genesis 3 fallen world. Given this context, how do we best follow God?
Mm-hmm.
And to seek good, wise counsel about that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. I think that's helpful. Hopefully that helps. Okay. Are you ready for the big one?
Sure.
All right. This one deals with 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13. And this is a place where a lot of people point in situations where people talk about accepting and welcoming people of all kinds into their churches, is how do we deal with this kind of situation? So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13, and then I will read the question.
Okay.
That way we can all be on the same page. It is actually, this is Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Okay, so that is the passage that this person is asking about. And here's the question. How would you respond to Christians who point to how Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13 instructs the church to deal with believers who are living in sexual sin? How do we balance the way Jesus ate with sinners who weren't believers with the way Paul instructs us to judge the sin of believers? This can be answered in the context of dealing with a Christian friend or family member living openly in any type of sexual sin.
Great question and a hard question. This is a tough passage. Everybody recognizes that. And the question identified it as sexual sin, which, of course, the passage does address, but more than that.
Yeah, he says swindlers,
drunkards. Idolaters, greedy. So how are we going to treat people who are materialistic? How about people who abuse consumer credit? People who drink too many margaritas? People who, slanderous, you said, right, was in the text. Mm-hmm. People who make slanderous posts on Facebook who are believers. So this is not just sexual sin we're talking about.
Right.
Then, when you look at the text, a couple of things are helpful, I think, to sort this out. One is he's talking about believers, and he's very clear to distinguish believers from unbelievers.
Yeah.
And so this is only applying to people who claim to be believers in Christ, who are brothers and sisters. So if it's someone who is not a believer, this doesn't apply.
Right.
Secondly, it's people in your church, not in another person's church.
Right.
Or somewhere else. Then when you look at the case, it is a man having sex with his stepmother. And the Greek verb there applies an ongoing relationship, not a one-time affair. This was also a crime against Roman law. So there's a lot of sex they allowed and was just totally fine with the Romans.
Yeah, absolutely.
Not this.
Yeah.
So it was something the pagans didn't even tolerate.
Right.
So in our culture, there are a number of sins that we tolerate that our society just doesn't really care about. But there are other sexual sins that our society cares about a lot.
Yeah. Involving children.
Children, a coach with students. So if you don't deal with someone who is abusing children, a coach who is abusing athletes.
Or any kind of sexual abuse, rape.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You are going to be in a world of hurt.
Yeah.
And we could name university after university, businesses.
Churches even.
Churches who have not dealt with someone who is violating the law and doing something horrific in our society. So churches should be the first ones to expel such a person and not put up with it. Now, an odd thing in the text is it says you're boasting.
Mm.
What were they boasting about?
Yeah,
always... scholars are confused. Yeah. Commentators aren't sure. The point of view that I think is most likely, although I can't say this is for sure, is that it's likely this was a powerful person. There was an honor-shame culture, and it's likely that this was a wealthy, powerful man in Corinth,
mm-hmm.
and they were proud he was in their church.
Mm.
And this happens today.
Yes.
And
overlook the sins of the person who...
That's right.
...is the biggest donor.
If I go to business world, it's the most amazing engineer, even though he's a jerk. It is the top salesperson,
top quarterback, athlete, baseball player, whatever. Yeah,
they're the best. They're the star athletes. So we're going to kind of have some special rules for them and
overlook some things.
And same in the church. But they're the biggest donor. But they own the company in town that's the biggest company. And we're so excited that our political representative or this business person is in our church.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul's saying, no, that is not it. You have got to deal with sin. You can't do it that way. Now, it can sound so harsh to kick somebody, expel the wicked person from among you. Like, oh my gosh. But I think it helps to look at parallel situations where love compels us. In a family, one of the most difficult moments is for a mom and a dad when they have to exercise tough love and ask usually a young adult child to leave the house.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly we would never want to do that if it's at all possible to avoid. But sometimes a child's behavior is at such a point that that really is the most loving thing to do. If you go to other situations, a teacher, there's sometimes a student in a classroom that's disrupting the entire class, and the whole class can't learn. In a sports team, those of you who have played sports know that sometimes there's a player on the team that has to be released. And sometimes the coach will ask the captain of the team to say, can you go deal with such and such player? Even though they're such a great player, the team's not done to have unity because this one guy or
and
girl.
And they're corrupting the other people. Because he talks about leaven and they're
that's right.
They're a corrupting influence.
Or you think about in people who are addicted to alcohol or drugs and you do an intervention.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, you actually can't live here and do that. You're going to need to go get help. And so the point is to move somebody into repentance. And you're talking about a very serious public sin by a believer in your church who is unrepentant. It's likely a crime what they're doing to be illegal, and it's something that would hurt the witness of Christ to the community if they knew that the church was allowing this.
Wow, that's good. I think that's helpful.
Good.
Okay. Well, those were three really, really good questions. I appreciate the people who wrote them in. And those were questions that I expected to come up, and I'm glad that they did,
that you had
a chance to address. Good job. Okay. Well, that concludes this halftime. I'm going to do the final couple of questions in the next one.
Oh, you
get another halftime.
Okay,
and then we'll do a full episode.
All right, great.
Big day. Big day for the podcast. All right. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us guidance in your scriptures, Lord, and teach us, hold us accountable, give us your spirit so that we could grow in wisdom and grace, Lord. We want to be people who love like Jesus loved. Make it so. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right.